Davide, thank you very much. Let's bow our heads and pray as we come to look at that. So, Heavenly Father, we pray as we often do at this point, please, that you would help us now as we hear your word, please, by your Spirit, soften our hearts. Help us to believe what you say and to put it into practice in our lives in a way that brings great honour and glory to the Lord Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if I ask you about evangelism, which is a big word, so let's just call it reaching out to others with the news about Jesus, I wonder how that makes you feel. So people you know, perhaps, who don't know Jesus, if you're at school, maybe people in your class, if you're at work, people in the office, maybe family members at home or friends you catch up with from time to time or neighbours who live on the same street as you. How does the thought of trying to reach them make you feel? Or you look at a map of the world or a globe and you think of the 8.2 billion people living on the world right now, apparently 1 billion of whom have never even heard the name Jesus. And I wonder how the thought of trying to reach them with the news about him makes you feel. Now, for some of us, it might be that the answer is something like excited or thankful. Maybe there's someone you're trying to reach out to at the moment and it seems to be going really well. Or perhaps you're in a school and you're running a little group to try and introduce people to Jesus and people are coming along and it's exciting. Or someone's even become a Christian recently. Or you follow a missionary, I support a missionary, and you've heard news from them and it's really good. That's amazing, that's brilliant. But for some of us, I suspect if we're honest, most of us, at least most of the time, the answers will tend to be at the more negative end of the spectrum, won't they? How does the thought of trying to reach others with the news about Jesus make us feel? Well, quite uncomfortable, some of us might say. Why should we try and push our beliefs on others? Tell them that our way is better than theirs. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're kind of looking in on Christian things from the outside and evangelism feels like something you'd be on the other end of. Maybe you have been on the other end of it in the past and that wasn't a very comfortable experience. Maybe our answer would be something else though. I mean, obviously we shouldn't try to force our views on others, but we can see that it would be great to at least give them the opportunity to consider the claims of the Lord Jesus for themselves. But even so, it's scary. David, you're thinking right now, it would be so difficult at school or in the office if I tried to say something about him. Someone did once, actually, and you should have seen the trouble there was. So we don't. And that can then often lead to another answer, can't it? It can lead to guilt, because, well, we know nothing matters more than people responding rightly to Jesus. So when we think about it, the fact that we're often too scared to even say something makes us feel awful. Or perhaps burden is what we feel, because we do try to do our bit. But it's one of those things, isn't it? As much as you do, there's more that could be done. It's like trying to scoop water out of the sea. You never stop. Or maybe your answer would be discouraged, because you have tried. Lots. Still trying. But every time, even if they're really polite, there's not a flicker of interest in those you speak to. You'll know what your answer is, but if I'm honest, so many of my answers would be at the negative end of the spectrum too, which makes Matthew 9, the end of Matthew 9 and Matthew 10, which we've got just 3 weeks in now, a great place to come. This account, you notice, of Jesus' mission and then this mission that he sends his 12 apostles on too. Now, just before we dive into this, there are some differences between the mission he sends the apostles on and the one he sends us on today. I wondered about picking these up as we went through, but I think they're so glaring, it's probably worth just mentioning them right up front. So the first big difference I noticed is the difference in geography. So you see, they get restricted, don't they, to Israel and the Jews. You notice that, 10 verses 5 and 6. Just go there, Jesus says. That is the focus at this stage in God's great plan to rescue people for himself. We get told, remember the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, end of Matthew 28, go into all the world, Jesus says, no limits, go everywhere. So there's one difference. The second difference is a difference in method. The apostles, you notice, get given authority, 10 verse 1, and then actually told to get on with, 10 verse 8, a lot of miracles. Actually, they're really quite eye-catching miracles, aren't they? Look at 10 verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Wow, hey, Jesus, we might think. You want us to be doing that too? And I'm not so sure. I mean, come and have a go at me afterwards. I really won't mind if you do want to come and talk about this if you disagree. But I think the Bible says, on the whole, those are things for the apostles to do, the 12 apostles Jesus is speaking to here. I think it's Jesus' way of marking them out as the men that he has especially authorised to kind of pass the truth about him on to the rest of the world in a really authoritative way for all time to come, which they've done in giving us the New Testament, which we're looking at now. So if you want to know about me, Jesus is saying through these miracles, you must listen to these men, which is what we're doing as we look at the New Testament together in church like this. Whereas for us, I think we see the Great Commission. Our job is just to get on and tell people about Jesus so that they can start to follow him too. But even with those differences, and again, do come and speak to me afterwards if you want to, I think we're going to see there's loads here that will help us as a very ordinary church as we play our part in reaching others with the news about Jesus too. Five things I want us to see this evening. I'm sorry, I know that's loads of headings. It was going to be seven at one point. I managed to get it down to five, so you can be grateful for that, can't you? But we've still got to move pretty quickly. Five things we see about mission here. First, it starts with Jesus. It starts with him. What he calls us to do as his people all flows from and is a continuation of and a getting involved in something he's already begun. So you see how Matthew makes that point, how the passage begins. It doesn't begin with the disciples being sent off on mission. It begins, notice, 9:35, with Jesus himself going off on a mission trip. He went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And it's quite a theme in the Bible's accounts of Jesus' life, what one person has called Jesus' restless activity, as he's so often on the move, going to new places to tell people the good news about himself, even when he has so many other calls on his time. Even one occasion in the Gospels when once his disciples, they come to him and they say, hey, you've got to come back to this place we've just been at because the people there want so much more of you. I can't, Jesus says. I have to get out to preach in other places too. That's why I've come. So here, through the whole region of Galilee, Jesus goes into every town, every synagogue. And it's all driven by, you know, this is what, when we do get around to reaching out to people with the news about Jesus, what drives us? And quite often it's a slightly grumpy sense of duty. Maybe we feel like we need to sort of prove ourselves to others, make them think we're doing a good job. Look what it is for Jesus, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. If you're someone whose responsibilities involve looking after needy people, maybe it's raising small children or educating youngsters or treating patients or looking after elderly relatives, or supporting friends who are going through a tough time, do you ever find your heart sort of sinking at what needs to be done? You know, you get another phone call or a WhatsApp message and there's that sense of, oh, what have you done this time? Is this ever going to stop? Could you not just once go to somebody else? Here Jesus is in a world where people like us, we are so quick to hurt ourselves and to hurt one another. And we're so unable to help ourselves that we've got to the point where we don't get Jesus, the one who's come to help us. We don't get him, and so we don't want him. So we run away from him naturally. We even try and get rid of him. And what Jesus feels as he looks at us is compassion. And that's brilliant, isn't it? You ever thought that the most stupid, sinful, damaging, shameful things that you have ever done? You know, the ones where you find it hardest to forgive yourself. Jesus sees them and it makes him feel compassion towards you. And that's what lies behind this restless activity. That's why he's out there. That's why he comes into our world. That's why he's travelling around to tell as many as possible about himself. And the reason his followers do mission is because that's what he does. It doesn't start with us. It's not our idea. This is making that point. In compassion, Jesus reaches harassed, helpless people like you and me, and he calls us to himself. He's our shepherd. And then in the same compassion, he uses us to go out and reach others and draw them to himself too. So first, mission starts with Jesus. Second, for us, it begins with prayer. It begins with prayer, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." So, and isn't it interesting what he says next? Not, so you go, get on with it, get out there, it's urgent. But, no, you ask, he says. And you can sort of imagine how the world looks through Jesus' eyes at this point, can't you? So many people who desperately need to hear of him, so many who will come to believe in him, but how will they all get reached? And he's like a farmer. If you've ever watched Clarkson's Farm or one of those farming programs on TV, you can imagine kind of looking out at fields that are just heaving with amazing crops that are begging to be brought in and harvested before the storm breaks in a couple of days' time. How are they going to get it in, they're thinking. Well, just ask the Lord of the harvest, Jesus says, to send out workers into his harvest fields. In other words, Jesus says, first thing we do, we pray. I wonder if you ever think about the task of reaching the world and you think, well, there's nothing I can do. Look at me. Maybe even just reaching the little bit of the world that you're in, your school, your class at school. Your workplace, your street, your home, wherever. And you think, well, like if Billy Graham turned up, something might happen. Or Glenn Scrivener or Rebecca Manley Pipper, you know, one of those people who's sort of famous for being really gifted at reaching others with the news about Jesus. But me, no hope. But of course you can't do it on your own, Jesus is saying here. That's how you're meant to feel. But there is someone who can give what's needed to get the harvest in. So ask him. And that's a great place to start, isn't it? Because we can all do that. We can all pray. Lord, we haven't got a clue what to do, how to reach the people around us. It's way beyond us. All we see is the need. We don't see the solution. But please, will you provide the people? Mission starts with Jesus, and then for us, it begins with prayer. So if there's not much prayer, I guess that means probably there's not much mission. Because they go together, don't they, Jesus says. Then third thing for us to see, it does involve everyone. Mission involves everyone. Actually, we do all have a part to play. Verse 38 again, you notice what Jesus commands us to pray for. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out what? Send out Christian celebrities into the harvest field. They'd be great, wouldn't they? I'm being so excited about Cliff Richard a few decades ago. Famous Christian, or Bear Grylls today, or Jurgen Klopp, or whoever it is. Like, oh, amazing. People will listen to them if they speak of their faith. It's not what Jesus tells us to pray for. Maybe experts. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out experts into the harvest field. You know, people who have really studied this task from every angle. They've done degrees in mission at theological college. They kind of analysed the culture around us. They have got worked out answers to every question that someone might ask about Christianity. Surely that is what we need. But he doesn't say to ask for that either. I mean, one or two people like that can be brilliant, can't they? But it's not what Jesus says to ask for. No, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Oh, it's a bit mundane, isn't it? You notice how Jesus kind of makes the bar really low. Just people who see the need roll up their sleeves, and we'll get stuck in. That's all I'm after, he says. I think we see something similar, actually, with the 12 apostles he appoints in the next few verses, the first few verses of chapter 10. So you just look through that list of names in verses 2 to 4 there. Think, as you look down, which ones do you actually know something about? So, on Simon Peter, we get a few stories about him in the Bible, don't we? James and John, maybe you think, oh yeah, they're from that fishing family, aren't they? He called them out of that business. Thomas, he's the guy who doubted. Matthew, we're told here, was a tax collector. Judas Iscariot, who's the last in every list of disciples. He was the one who betrayed Jesus. But let me ask, how much do you know about Bartholomew? How's your knowledge of James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus? Don't know anything? Well, that's fine, because no one does, really. They're just men who, they followed Jesus, they obeyed his call to get involved in what he told them to do in ways that no one remembers today. And that's all he's after. People who are willing to do that. Don't ever rule yourself out of this mission because you don't think you're up to much, Jesus is saying. And don't ever rule someone else out because you think they're just too different to you. Those 12 names again, I'm just going to pick out two very quickly. Matthew, the tax collector. Who did he work for? He worked for the Romans. He collected taxes for the Roman government. Simon, near the end of the list, you notice, is called the Zealot. Do you know what the Zealots were? They were people who hated the Romans, wanted to get them out of Israel. You know, in Second World War France terms, Matthew is a collaborator. Simon's working for the resistance. So when Jesus calls Matthew, do you think Matthew's there thinking, oh, brilliant, go on, call Simon too, that would be amazing? He's really not. And yet here they are, both called to be involved in this work. It's one of the things about Jesus' followers, isn't it? The way he loves to bring together people who are so different. The only thing that they have in common is a loyalty to him. They see so many other things differently. Young, old, massively educated, never passed an exam in my life. Rich, poor, left, right, leave, remain. Remember when that was a thing? You're all in, he says, if you're trusting me. We're all involved. Fourth, mission centres on proclamation. At its heart, it is about proclaiming a message. There may well be, there are loads of other really, really good things that God's people are meant to be doing in the world as we serve Jesus. Lots of ways that Christians show love to people around them that we pray God will use to kind of wake people up, make them sit up, think, what is it about these people? What makes them do this? So it's amazing, isn't it, seeing how down the years Christians have shown love for others in so many different kinds of ways. They've founded hospitals and schools and orphanages. They've fought evils like slavery and people trafficking and cruelty to animals. They run food banks. They promote the right care of the environment, that kind of thing. All exactly the kind of thing Jesus' followers should be getting on with in the world as he gifts us to do our different things. But none of them are at the centre, the heart of what he calls us to do. None of them are first in the list of things he calls us to do. You notice how the first thing we're told Jesus did on his mission, sure, he healed every disease and sickness. He showed remarkable concern for the whole person, definitely. But first, we're told, he taught and proclaimed. Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the good news that in him, at last, the king we need has come. And so we better stop going after other things and other people and start going in his direction instead. And then the apostles, you notice, 10 verse 7, sure, they get these remarkable commands that I don't think we get, to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse lepers and drive out demons. But again, first you notice what they're told. As you go, proclaim this message, the same message Jesus did. The kingdom of heaven has come near. In Jesus, the king we need is here. And we need to remember this, don't we? Because it's very easy to forget. And actually, let's be honest, sometimes it's quite convenient to forget. Because you see, if we do some of those other amazing things that Christians do, rightly do, to show love to others around. You know, if you run a homework club for a bunch of youngsters who haven't got very good English, Or you campaign against people trafficking, or for fairer trade, or you set up a food bank or something like that. What are people around who see that going on going to think? Whatever they believe, many of them are going to think, that is really good of you. Well done, thank you. Whereas proclaim this message, we'll see in a minute, sometimes we'll get a very different response, won't it? What do you mean there's a king I need to save me? How dare you suggest I can't look after myself? What do you mean my life is not my own, I have to give it to him? How dare you say this other God I believe in isn't true? But that's the message Jesus proclaimed, and it's the one he calls us to proclaim, because it's the one he knows we so badly need to hear. St. Francis of Assisi may have said something along the lines of, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. I don't think anyone knows for sure he really did say that. But even if he did, and even if he said many, many other good things, that wasn't one of his finest things. Because you notice, Jesus commands us to proclaim a message that can only be communicated in words. Proclamation is at the centre. And then fifth, as we just mentioned, much more quickly too, we will get a mixed response. You notice he does tell us we will get a mixed response. When you get somewhere new, he tells the apostles, verse 11, in these words that are very focused on the practicalities of this first mission that he sends them on. When you get somewhere new, look for someone worthy to stay with, someone who's willing and able to put you up. And base yourself there and give them your greeting. And if all goes well, let your peace rest on that house. Brilliant. But verse 14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Shaking dust off feet back in that culture, it was something apparently that observant Jews did after they passed through and as they were leaving non-Jewish territory. It was a kind of a way of trying to avoid bringing Gentile contamination with them into Jewish territory. And it was a way of saying to non-Jewish people, you're on the outside of something amazing that we're on the inside of. Well, you go through Israel, Jesus tells the apostles, with this message I've given you, and if anyone won't have it, you do that to them, to warn them that they're on the outside of something really good that they could be on the inside of too. As a warning of the judgment, Jesus says, in the end, will come on everyone who rejects him as king. Because he does say, notice verse 15, isn't that strong? It is a very serious thing to hear and reject his word. So there we are, five things about reaching others for Jesus. It starts with him. The reason we do it is because he started doing it. And he calls us to join in and be used by him as he presses that mission out further. And that is quite a privilege, isn't it? It begins with prayer. I guess that raises the question, are we praying? Are you praying about outreach? Are we praying for that as a church? It involves everyone. All his followers have parts to play. At its heart, it does involve proclaiming this message. And again, I mean, that asks a question, doesn't it? You know, whatever else we're doing, and maybe we're doing all kinds of other amazing things to serve him and show his love in the world, are we looking for, praying for opportunities to say something about him? Or maybe to invite someone along to hear somebody else speak of him somewhere? And let's not be completely thrown when the response isn't positive. Because it was Jesus in his kindness, notice, who did warn us it would sometimes be like that too. There we go, more on chapter 10 next week though. Let's be quiet. And then I'm going to pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our King, your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you especially for his wonderful compassion towards people like us. Thank you for his mission and the way he calls us to join him in that too. And help us to remember what a privilege it is. Help us to be praying, to be getting involved as we're able, to have the courage together to proclaim that message that Jesus is King. And keep us faithful in that, please, even when the response is not what we'd hoped for. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.